You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Graham Nelson. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
This morning I'm going to continue on from my last message where we unpacked what it meant when Jesus said to the woman at the well, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, I haven't time to summarize all that I said in my last message, but if you missed it, you can get it on the website, and I'd encourage you to do that because I think it's important that you understand where I'm coming from this morning. In simple terms, if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, then it can only be through Jesus, who is truth and who gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, who in turn leads us to the Father. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We went on to explain what acceptable worship to God looked like in the Old Testament, and we looked at the offerings in Leviticus. And we saw that our true worship should be like the sweet-smelling aroma that came or comes from frankincense when it's subjected to fire. And again, there was an awful lot in my explanation of that, and I'd encourage you to listen again to that message to find out what the difference is between what I call now honey worship. I've never said that before. I studied it last a couple of weeks ago, but honey worship or frankincense worship. One coming from the outward, looking great, smelling great, tasting great, but when put under fire or testing, becomes a horrible, horrible, sticky, yucky mess that doesn't smell nice. Or frankincense worship, which is a worship that is comes from frankincense, but doesn't look much, but when it's put under fire, when it's put under test, it's a beautiful, beautiful, sweet-smelling aroma that goes up into the nostrils of God, and he loves it amazingly. And that's what he wants from us. He wants heartfelt worship. When tested and tried, goes completely to him in a beautiful aroma. The next aspect of worship that I want to chat about today is, what does this look like practically? And again, you know, I was sitting in church and have been sitting in church, and I know and I sense the heart of people, and I sense our heart. And our heart is that we want to worship God. We seriously want to worship God. We want to be a sweet-smelling savour to our Lord, but lots of us don't know how to do it. And, you know, again, that's not hard to understand, because unless you've experienced something or unless you've been drawn into that, then it is hard. And we tend to get a sense of what we think it should be rather than just hanging loose and letting go and letting God. And so I want to just take a few minutes, and I mean just a few minutes this morning, to talk about what the form or forms of worship would look like when we're taking or when we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I think the highest form of worship could be summed up in the following four things. And everything I say this morning you'll be able to find in Scripture, because that's where I found them. Prayer is a very high form of worship. As M said, communication is the key to relationship. When we come into communion with each other, when we come into communion with God, then we are worshiping God, and God loves us to pray. He loves us to chat with him. He loves us to have a dialogue back and forth with him. So prayer is a very high form of worship. Obedience, believe it or not, is an incredible form of worship. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that an amazing thing? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience is a high form of worship. Gratitude, being thankful. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise, the Bible says. In all things, give thanks to God, the Bible says. Just thanking God. You know, I think we've got something amazing to thank God for. We can thank him for his son. We've just done that around a communion table. We've thanked God for his son. Do this in remembrance of me. So gratitude is an amazing, powerful way of worshiping God. And then another one is giving. Now you'd immediately think of money. That's one way, of course. But just giving of ourselves. It's my time. No, I'm too busy. Giving. God didn't hold back. He gave us Jesus. I think that's an incredible gift. And again, as a dad, just to think about that and to think about what it must have looked like, what it must have outworked like when God and Jesus came up with that plan of reconciliation. Before the foundation of the world, it says that that plan was formed and that Jesus obeyed, but not only obeyed, he followed the pattern. And I believe that in God's eyes, it must have been pretty hard not to step in sometimes and wipe the face of the earth with the people who are rejecting God. He did it in the Old Testament. So giving is an incredibly high form of worship. But the Bible also teaches that these following seven things are also elements to worship. Reading the Bible is an element of worship. Singing of psalms and hymns is an element of worship. Prayer, as I've said. Preaching the word is an element of worship. You don't have to preach the word from a platform. You can preach the word by the way you live your life to your workmates in worship. The presentation of offerings is an aspect of worship or an element of worship. The confession of our faith is an element of worship. And then observing the sacraments, taking communion, is another element of worship. And then you can start to unpack the Bible and look at some of those, what I would call physical acts of worship. And all of the things I'm going to say now, again, have come from Scripture. They're actions from Scripture. Some of them we might oopoo. Some of them we might think, oh, that's a bit, ugh. Oh, that's cringe factory. But done in the right attitude, with the right heart, there's no cringe factor when we're worshiping God. Laying prostrate down on the ground, or falling down, being slain in the spirit, we now call it. But again, just falling down is good enough. There's a scripture which we're going to read in a minute where the presence of God was so heavy in the sanctuary, the Bible says that the people could not stand. And so, laying down, dancing is an aspect of worship. Walking and jumping is an aspect of worship. Lifting hands is an aspect of worship. The waving of palm branches is an aspect of worship. Bowing is an aspect of worship. As I'm running through these, I've been in this church a long time, and I've been in church for a long time, and I've been in charismatic worship for a long time, and I've seen the move of God. And each of one of these I've seen, and I was just thinking of a gentleman that used to bow down always in worship. And you would see him coming down the aisle, bowing down. And you'd think, as a young Christian, and I did, sorry, God, oh, no, not again. But done in the right heart, with the right attitude, it's worship. Kneeling is worship. Lifting our eyes to the heavens is worship. Being quiet is worship. Standing in awe and reverence is worship. Lifting our voices in song and praise is worship. Crying out to God is worship. There's a big difference between crying out and prayer. If you read through the Psalms, you will see both prayer and crying out as aspects of worship. Clapping is worship. Weeping is worship. I don't know about you, but I often sit in church and tears come into my eyes. Not because I'm a sook, well, I probably am, but because I sense God's compassion. And that's how I understand it. It's God's compassion. It's God's sense. I was weepy when I was watching those kids worshiping in Amari. Playing instruments is worship. So every one of these things, these actions, and I put this in bold because it's important. When done with the correct heart attitude, are expressions and can be expressions of worship. My study into this subject has opened my eyes again to the varied and the different ways that God has used people throughout His Word and throughout the times and the ages to worship Him. So my question for myself and for you is, have we limited God by having too narrow a view of what worship can look like? As I said, I came up through the Methodist Church where it was very staid, where it was very structured, and I moved into Life Ministry Center in 1974-75 where, man, they did some stupid things, I reckon. They clapped hands. They made a loud voice, noise. It was too noisy. In fact, I disliked it so much that I would come to church when I knew that the noise had stopped. So I'd sit in my car and wait until the noise had stopped, and then I'd come in because I wanted to hear the word. I wanted to hear Pastor Oxley speak. I was being built up and strengthened and incredibly encouraged by the word of God. Word was living like I'd never had and felt before. But the noise was something horrible, I thought, because it just didn't seem reverent. You know, in our church, in the Uniting Church that I went to, or the Methodist Church, it had enter his gates with prayer. And it was, be silent. You know, we'd come into church and Dad and Mum would go, shh, stop talking. And you'd have to sit there quietly. Couldn't make a noise. Yet, in thinking about it, every one of those things that I've just read, I saw happening in church. And it wasn't put on, it wasn't manufactured, it was just God moving. And as I started to have my eyes opened, as I started to understand what was happening, it wasn't copycat, it was just God was moving in a mighty way. And to a degree, part of the passion I have is that I would see God move again. But I'll move on and I'll come back to that because I have some thoughts about that. If I asked you when you thought worship was expressed at LMC, what would you say? Now, don't tell me because I'll tell you what I think you'd say. I think most of you would say it's when we start church and we're led by our gifted musicians and singers. At the start of church, we do worship. Now, just how many think that was I right in saying that? Yes? No? No one put their hand up. I was wrong. Well, I still think I'm right anyhow. Musicians and singers are certainly mentioned through Scripture when it comes to worship, and there's no doubt that they certainly do go before the people in many of the aspects of the worship services that God had. And they are a vital part of what we do. But it's not necessarily worship. It's a part of worship. One of those examples is one of the dedications that we see in the Bible, and this is the dedication of Solomon's temple. And, you know, I would encourage you to go and read the whole of this area because it's just so rich and so real and so beautiful. Let me just read a couple of verses in 2 Chronicles 7. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon, obviously very rich, offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine that? You know, the blood, the guts, just the animals everywhere. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. In verse 6 it says, the priests stood at the posts, the Levites also, with the instruments for music and made for giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Opposite them the priests sounded trumpets and all of Israel stood. And Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. You'll hear about that in Revelations later with deep dive. For there he offered the burnt offering and the fat of the peace offering. And on the eighth day they held a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. 7 day non-stop worship service. 7 day non-stop worship service where they sung, where they offered sacrifices, where they worshipped their God. And God filled his house, so much so that people couldn't stand. That's a worship service. But I wonder whether you've considered these things as worship services. What about Paul and Silas singing in prison? That was no ordinary song service. When you consider that Paul and Silas had been beaten, they were bruised, they were in shackles, their worship, their singing was pure, was heartfelt, and was honest. So much so that the prison doors were opened and the shackles fell off. There might be people here today and you feel as though you're in prison because of your circumstances, because of your situations. You might be here today and you feel shackled to something that you just want to be free from. Heartfelt, honest worship can set us free. What about the woman with the alabaster box? This woman was an outcast. She'd been used and she'd been abused, the Bible said. But something about the words and the actions of Jesus caused her to bring her most valuable possession. She poured it out as an expression of love and of worship. This lady, she pressed through her fear. She pressed through the prejudices of those who were looking on at her. She pressed through the shame and she created one of the most intimate moments of worship. So much so that her act is in the Bible for us to read right now. What about the widow's mite? The simple act of giving an offering in the temple caught Jesus' attention. It wasn't how much she gave, but it was rather how much it cost her that personally moved Jesus when he said, "She gave more than anyone else." What moved this woman to give everything she had to God remains a mystery to us, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But what it does tell us is that God considers our giving as an act of worship. If we would only stop holding so tightly on to our possessions, and that we would allow the Christ-like character trait of generosity to manifest in our lives, we might discover a deeper worship encounter than we've ever known before. What about Abraham? Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son. There were no instruments. There was no singing. There was no lighting. There was no sound system. In fact, there was nobody else but Abraham and Isaac. Abraham pleased the Lord and went on to change the world because of one word, obedience. Obedience in the eyes of God is greater than any sacrifice or gift we could give him. It's obedience that will cause us to reach new heights in worship. And again, I'll unpack that in a minute. Then the last one that I'd like you to consider is Jesus himself. Jesus surrendered to God's will. If we were to ask what would be the greatest act of worship in the Bible, I think it would be hard to go past the act of Jesus' surrender to his Father. It says, on the evening of his arrest, he walked away about a stone's throw. He knelt down and he prayed, "Father, Dad, Abba, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." This statement of complete and total surrender from our precious Saviour, I think, is a very humbling thing. Humbling because it shows us how much he loves us, how much he loves the rest of the world. So Jesus deserves our worship. So let's talk about now. Let's talk about right now in this service. I've got written down here, we've never been this way before. And that came from the book of Joshua, when Joshua was going over into the promised land and God changed things around. Instead of the fire and the cloud leading them, it all changed, and the Ark of the Covenant was to go before him. 2,000 cubits, it says. The priests were to lead, and the people were to follow, an example of how we should work, following the presence of God. But he said, tell the people, you've never been this way before. In short, don't try and imitate what we've done for the last 40 years. This is a brand new way. They're going out of the wilderness where they've had the fire and the cloud, they've had food, they've had water, their shoes never wear out, to a new land, a promised land, where all of a sudden they're going to have to toil for their food, where there's giants in the land that they're going to have to drive out. They're going to have to come back to Gilgal and to inquire of God all the time. Some of us have had the privilege and the joy of experiencing God in a mighty way in what I would call the charismatic move. It was an incredible move of God. You know, only sneeze and someone would get saved. It was just incredible. It really was. God was moving in an incredible way. You know, you would go to meetings day in, day out, morning and night, just to see God move. You know, people's legs growing, people being raised from the dead. There was just miracles happening everywhere. And worship was incredible. You know, the presence of God was there. You would fall flat on your face. There'd be dancing. There'd be people singing. You know, there'd be roosters crowing. There'd be everything happening. And unfortunately, we try and recreate that because that's what we've experienced. That's how it was done in the times past. I believe that God wants to do a new thing. It might look like the old, but it's a new thing. And so let's not try and recreate what was because that's how it happened before. And let's allow God to do what God wants to do without preconceived ideas. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we need to let go and we need to let God. You know, I have a picture in my mind of what I'd like to happen, but when I think of that picture, I think of what I pictured before. I don't know what God wants to do. All I know is that God inhabits our worship. And I would love to experience the presence of God in a fresh and new way, in a mighty way. And so to do that, we need to be obedient. And obedience is, yes, as a congregation, of course, but more so as individuals. If you're... whatever happens afterwards, because I don't want to... in my mind... if you feel like falling on the floor, fall on the floor. If you feel like lying down having a snooze, have a snooze. You know, whatever the case is, do it. If you feel like dancing, dance. Feel like walking and jumping, walk and jump. If you want to lift your hands, you can do that too. If you want to wave palm branches, I don't know where you're going to get them. But we used to have the flag wavers. The flag wavers came from the palm branches. But then it became the thing that you do. Instead of being biotic and just happening naturally, it became something of form. Now, was it wrong? No, it wasn't wrong. And am I making mockery of it? No, I'm not. But it doesn't mean we've got to do it again. We've got some old flags out the back. I can go get them for you. But they're old flags out the back. They're not now. I'm not trying to be irreverent. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm just trying to set the scene that we need to do what we need to do because God's telling us to do it, not because we want to do it. You know, if somebody's got a timbal and you feel like prancing your timbal, go and do it. But we don't need a timbal band just to create the worship. Lift up your eyes. Be quiet. You know, sometimes in the silence we get a bit uncomfortable because we need to organize something, but why? If it goes quiet, then let it be quiet. But then if God puts a word in our hearts, then let's sing the word or preach the word or do whatever do. We can stand, we can sit. If you feel like crying, cry. If you feel like clapping, clap. Feel like weeping, weep. Play our instruments. Look, all I'm asking is that we do what we do in the minutes ahead because we're being obedient to what God is putting on our heart. Now, I've been around long enough to know that unless it's a miracle, miraculous move of God, it doesn't happen easily. Because the back of our mind says, is it God talking to me or not? Or if I do that, they'll think I'm an idiot. or whatever the case is. But in the period we've got now and the weeks ahead, let's practice with pure hearts worshiping God. To the point that we make a platform for God to fall. You know, when God fell on Solomon's temple, it had been organized. Where did he get his 22,000 oxen? Where did he get his 120,000 sheep? He didn't just think, oh, I must go and get some sheep. It was planned. And of course there's got to be planning. Of course there's got to be organization. But on the same token, it comes from pure hearts with a pure desire. Scripture says, draw me and I will run after you. Comes from Song of Songs. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. It's a book of worship. It's a book about my beloved. God, my prayer today is that you draw us. And in drawing us, we will run after you. Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of God that he might exalt you in due season. I think worship is very humbling because you're letting go. You're letting go of control, and we'd all love to be in control. So whatever it may look like, I don't know. But let's give God the opportunity right now to do what he wants to do.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, hospitality team, for serving us this morning. So my name's Em, and it's my privilege to share communion today. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a midwife, and as part of my job, I work in the outpatient clinic where we see all the women for their appointments during their pregnancy. I had a meeting with my manager early in the year. It was more of an ambush, I suppose, than a meeting, because she sort of corralled me into her office and put me on the spot. She wanted some feedback about my experience in the clinic had been and whether I had any feedback for her. Now, I want to start by saying I do really love my job, but if you know anyone who works in healthcare at the moment, then you can imagine it's a hard slog. The clinic I work in is very fast-paced. I often start early. I always finish late. I never have a morning tea break. I only sometimes get a lunch break. And there's absolutely no end to the paperwork. But despite all of these things, when she put me on the spot that day, the only thing that I could think to say to my manager was, I just really would love it if all the staff got a chance to sit down and have lunch together. Of all the things, why is having lunch with my colleagues important to me? It's really because I want to get to know my colleagues. And for me, relationship, it often starts over the lunch table. Sitting down to have lunch together is how we get to know each other. We learn from each other. We share in each other's highs and lows, and we go from being people who are just simply doing the same job to people who are invested in each other's well-being. And these are some of the same reasons that I enjoy having dinner with my husband or sitting down with my family or a friend. You know, to be in communion with someone means to be in a close relationship where thoughts and feelings are exchanged. It's a reciprocal relationship with mutual participation. So if you think about that exchange that happens over the lunch table, essentially what we're doing is communing. And for me, communing with God can be a little bit like sitting down to have lunch with someone I care about. When we pull up a seat at the table, we stop and turn our hearts and full attention towards God, we get to know him better. We come to a greater revelation of the depths of his love for us, and we're transformed from people who are simply just doing a job to people who are walking hand in hand with a friend who knows us intimately, who teaches and challenges us, and who is there throughout it all. But it can be so easy to take our relationship with God for granted. I want to share out of Romans 5 this morning. Romans 5, we talk a lot in communion over Romans 5, but I think it I've chosen a really simple version, the New Living Translation, because I think it sums up the state of affairs really simply and beautifully. It says, "Therefore, since we've been made right in God's faith, sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this peace of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." So what we learn from this passage is that we are sinners and that we are far, far from worthy of relationship with God. In fact, the Bible tells us that what we actually deserve is death and an eternity separated from him. But our relationship was so important to God that he made a way for us again to have the freedom to dwell in his presence. Jesus freely gave up his life on the cross, paying the penalty that we deserved with his own body. And his sacrifice covers us so completely that in accepting Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, not only is our debt paid in full, but we are reconciled to God, restored in our ability to commune with him, and again, to have the privilege of being able to call him our Lord, our Father, and our friend. But the thing about any relationship is that if we don't pay it gratitude on a regular basis, we start to take it for granted. Sometimes we wait until it's our friend's birthday to take them out to dinner and fill in a card with some kind words about what they mean to us. But communion is a regular opportunity to let the magnitude of the sacrifice that was made for us hold the weight and the space that it deserves in our hearts. It's an opportunity to wonder and marvel over the lengths that our God was willing to go to in order to restore our relationship with him. Communion is about gratitude. It keeps us humble. It brings perspective. And it keeps us on our knees in worship. So today, before we take communion, and even as we continue in worship this morning, let's all of us take a moment to meet with our Heavenly Father for ourselves. Maybe you also imagine sitting down at the dining table for a meal with God, or perhaps meeting with him looks different for you. But let's allow him to search our hearts and ask forgiveness for any sin that can be found there. And let's reflect on the miracle and privilege it is to have a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you that despite all of our unworthiness, you want to have a relationship with us. We thank you that Jesus willingly went to the cross so that we could be forgiven and made worthy of coming boldly and confidently into your presence, Lord. Lord, I pray above all that we would never fall into the trap of taking our relationship with you for granted. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you'd like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.